Gracious Lord, we thank you that as we come before your word, that you might indeed speak to us and that you might indeed minister to us. For Lord, we come as people needing the hope and the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It might be good for me to set a bit of a context for this sermon. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, don't you always sort of set the context for the sermon? Well, yes, that is true, but I'm not going to just talk about the biblical context. I sort of want to set a context for where we're at as a parish and also this week. Because this sermon series on the signs of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John, was set a number of months ago. We worked out what the passages were going to be. We worked out on what Sundays they were going to be preached and who was going to be preaching them. And so I have no idea what is going to be in the week before a sermon occurs, because it's months ago. And as we come to this last sign, it's the culminating sign, you might say. It's the seventh sign, but it speaks not just of the most incredible power and authority of Jesus, but it also points. And it points to another sign, possibly the eighth sign in the Gospel of John, which is the resurrection of Jesus himself. And you might remember a few weeks ago I used that quote from The Wizard of Oz when we went from Jesus now walking on the water. You might remember the story of Jesus walking on the water when I actually said he is the water walker of Job 9. He is Job 9 personified. And when you start going from someone who heals people and does incredible things to then actually walking on water, I put the argument that you are no longer in Kansas anymore when someone starts walking on water. Well, I actually want to sort of extend that a little bit if I can and say we are no longer in Kansas. In fact, I want to argue that we are no longer in Oz anymore either. And I don't know what comes after Oz, but we're not in Oz anymore when you look at this story of Jesus, this seventh sign. We are talking about someone who raises someone from the dead, and it will point to his own rising from the dead. But again, I come back to the point, I had no idea what this week would hold for us as a parish when I put this sermon series together. For this has been an incredible week, and is probably very appropriate that we be looking at this passage in this week. For those of you who may not know, on Monday we farewelled a long-term member of this parish. And we mourned and we honoured her death, and we remembered the hope that was ours in Christ, as we said farewell to Pat Bath. And the very next day, three members of our congregation, of our parish, died. In one day. One expected. One I'm not surprised by. And one that was totally out of the blue. And we have another member of our parish dying at the moment. And so this week, in between all the normal things that happen in a week, I have found myself ministering to people in great need, and I have prayed over the lifeless bodies of members of this parish, and I've tried to offer hope to their families. I believe it's very appropriate that we be looking at John chapter 11 in a week such as this, and in this week in which there will be three funerals. You see, I'm assuming that you know the story of Lazarus reasonably well. My assumption is also based upon the fact that the story of Lazarus has become part of our colloquial language. Whenever a particular sporting team might be a long way behind halfway through the game and then eventually gets forward and wins, what do we say? The greatest comeback since? Lazarus. I'm very overjoyed that the Adelaide Crows didn't come back, such as Lazarus last night. But there are elements of this story that we sometimes can move past quite quickly but convey great truth. And so I want to highlight some of the elements of this story with the assumption that we know what the climax is going to be, but we'll get there ourselves too. And I want to start by highlighting the element of timing. Now, we didn't actually read this part of the story. It's a very long story. It's an incredible chapter 11. But have a look with me at the opening verses of chapter 11 of John, from beginning verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then we have some information about who Mary and Martha are, if we didn't need it, as if we didn't need that information. But then verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they sent messengers. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he got up immediately and left. Correct? No, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And which has led some people to say, does Jesus not care? What's going on there? Why do you hang around when you hear that someone is sick? Well, you need to do the maths. Mary and Martha would have sent messengers, people, to go and tell Jesus, who was probably up to about a day away from here. Jesus then waits 2 days, so we're up to 3 already, and then Jesus goes, which now makes it 4 days. And when we read later in the story, how long has Lazarus been dead for? 4 days. Which gives you the understanding that possibly soon after the messengers left to go and tell Jesus, Lazarus died. And they didn't have text messages in those days, and so they couldn't get the message to the messengers to say to turn around and come back. I assume Jesus knew this anyway. So what's the point of this? The point is simply this, to make it very clear, Lazarus was dead. And many of the Jews had an understanding that the soul would hang around for 3 days, just in case, as it were. Lazarus was dead. There is no doubt. In fact, we know later on because there's that whole debate about the odour, which we're going to get to in a few moments. One of the other elements I want to highlight in this story too are the comments by the sisters. Have a look with me at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then if you jump down to verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I have no doubt that if Jesus had been there, he could quite easily have healed Lazarus. But the sisters know that Jesus is powerful enough that he too could have healed Lazarus at that time. But what about now? 4 days later. Did they have that same belief? Well, you possibly could argue that Martha did. Martha, if you have a look at verse 22, said, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask, which could be taken as Martha thought that Jesus was actually quite powerful. But no matter what Martha or Mary might have thought at this point, it does not matter, in my opinion. Because Mary and Martha, along with everybody else who happened to be there that day, is about to see that they are way past being in Kansas anymore and they have gone way past Oz as well, because they are about to see the glory of God. But again, before we get to the climax of the story, let me highlight a couple of other things to you too. For instance, the emotion and the authority of Jesus throughout this passage. Did you see it? Did you see the emotion and the power and the authority of Jesus throughout this passage? You see it in some of his conversations, in the words that are used in the original language particularly, and in the things that he does. For instance, with Martha, verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Martha knows that that Lazarus will indeed rise again at the day that we now call the return of Jesus, at the last day, the Lord's day. And Jesus is almost saying, no, Martha, you don't understand. I'm not talking about the last day. Because look what he says. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? I am. Every time Jesus uses those words, I am, he is stamping his authority. He is harking back to the Father who, when Moses said to him, who should I say sent me? I am who I am. I am, Jesus is saying. I am the one who holds the power of death and life in my hands. That authority has been given to me. In fact, it's always been mine. From the very beginning. I am, Jesus is saying. In fact, you will see him rise a lot sooner than you think, Jesus is saying in many ways. But there is more to this authority and emotion of Jesus shown in this passage. Verses 33 to 37, have a look what happens there. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled, it says. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then if you jump down to verse 38, you see Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. Jesus weeps, is deeply moved. I often wonder why John included this. The other thing I often wonder about is, why did Jesus weep? Because he knows what he's about to do, doesn't he? He knows that Lazarus is about to rise again. Why on earth is Jesus crying? And I put it to you, it's because he looks around and he sees what's going on. And he looks around and he sees the others mourning and weeping and sobbing. And he looks around and he sees that this was not the way it was meant to be. This was not the original purpose of creation. Death robs us of the original purpose of creation. The hurt and the pain and the separation and the brokenness of relationships that occur at the point of death was not part of the original process. And Jesus sees that and he knows that. And I actually think you see these dual emotions going on in Jesus, and it's actually quite obvious in the original language. Because when it says that Jesus is deeply troubled and moved, the words are used to describe, and it's pretty hard to understand, but if you're a bit creative and artistic, hopefully you can understand it. It's the words are used to describe the snorting of a horse before it goes into battle. So if you've ever watched Braveheart or any of those other sort of shows, and you can imagine the horses, because they can often sense what's going on, can't you? When two armies face each other, they can sense what's going on. And as they start to, almost the horses start to get themselves ready, Jesus, with that same anger it almost is, that same raw authority, is deeply moved and troubled. And at the same time, he wept. He wept. Not just tears, he wept. This is not the way it was meant to be. And he sees the pain and the hurt that is all around him. And then he backs up what is going on with him with his words. Where have you laid him? Take away the stone. It's always interesting, then there's this very short discussion about the possible odour. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. And then what I reckon is an incredible big don't argue with me, Jesus says, did I not tell you? Did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? And they take away the stone, and Jesus speaks the most incredible words. Actually, I want to argue technically Jesus did not speak those words. I want to argue that he commanded those words. For what does it say? Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. In a loud voice. Not with a whimper, just in case it doesn't work. No, with a loud voice. With all the authority that is his as the second person of the Trinity, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the author of life in the very beginning, as the one who breathes life into dust. With all that authority, he speaks. Lazarus, come out. And I once read, and I think it's probably true, but that if he hadn't been specific, that when the author of life speaks and says, come out, if he had not been specific and said, Lazarus, come out, everybody else would have come out too. Because when the author of life speaks, death has no option but to obey. Throughout this series, each of the signs has not only shown us who Jesus is, each of the signs has actually required eventually us to make a response. And it's so obvious in this passage. In fact, it's even obvious in the prayer of Jesus. Have a look what he says in verse 42. When he's speaking to the Father, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And then we see that a response actually occurs to this incredible act of raising the dead. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. They saw him speak and bring life to that which was dead, and they put their faith in him, and they trusted in him, and no doubt followed him, and all the angels in heaven rejoiced. But the irony of this passage is that it goes on to say what happens next, because there is a second possible response. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And they didn't call a meeting to sort of say, well, let's write a letter of congratulations to Jesus for raising the dead. No, they called a meeting to work out how they could get rid of the author of life. That's the irony of this passage. It starts with one who is dying and the one who can bring him back to the light, bring him back to life, and it ends with those who have life plotting to kill the one who gives it. But I want to come back to this week that we've just had. And the context for us as a parish, because, friends, we need to remember the words of Psalm 90. And if you can't remember the words of Psalm 90, let me just remind you of the passage that I'm thinking of. Number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. I have never known a week like this in my 20 years of ordained ministry. I've never known a week in which it has been so stark for me to have to remember the hope of the resurrection. And I know it's a hope that will cause division. It always does. There will be those who reject it, and thankfully there are those who accept it. But I need us to remember that. Because I have been reminded again this week that we must remember it. Life is fragile. We say this, life is fragile. We say, yes, it hangs by a thread, but do we remember, do we know that? It hangs but by a thread, and we do not know what each day will hold for us, so we must number our days and gain a heart of wisdom. And I need you to know that, because a day will come, won't it? A day will come when it will either be ourselves or a loved one. And we need to remember the hope that is ours when it looks like death wins. We need to remember when we are faced with reality, the victory that is ours in and through Christ. Yes, there will be pain. And yes, there will be great sadness. And yes, there will be mourning and grieving. And they are all natural because the relationships are broken. And there is hurt. And there is great sadness. And so that is fine. But at the same time, we must remember the hope and the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Because we do not know what each day holds. And what I need is not for us to say, yes, I know that victory. I don't need us to nod our heads and say, yes, that is ours. I need us to know it when we leave here and when we are faced with it. We need to know that. And we need to trust it. And my hope is that from today, our faith will continue to be strengthened in it. And if you're not sure, please come and speak to me. Or speak to Trev or John or someone else that you want to speak to about this. Please, please. For there is victory. That's why the Apostle Paul can say those incredible words. You know, when later on in the chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read the first part of 1 Corinthians, which reminds us of 1 Corinthians 15, which reminds us that in the same way that death came through one man, which is where all the sadness and hurt comes from, in the same way life comes through one man, resurrection comes through one man, the Lord Jesus. And at the end of that incredible chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is able to say, where, O death, is your sting? And where, O death, is your victory? And if you haven't heard me say it before, you're going to hear me say it now. It's meant to be read as a taunt. Paul is taunting death. Paul is saying to death, is that the best you have? You kill the body? Fine. I know someone who can raise the body back up again. And it will never die again. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Listen, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the one who said, I am the resurrection and life. My dear friends, we have to remember that. And we build our faith on that, and we trust in that. Amen.